Well, here we are tucked in this little alcove back here, and so I think I'm going to go ahead and begin because you've all made it here on time. So I want to welcome you. If you're here to learn about the secrets and magic of raising money, don't stay. There are good morning. I'm Harold Naylor, and I want to start by saying you may have seen a few weeks ago there was a YouTube phenomenon by David McCullough, who was an English teacher at Wellesley High School in Wellesley, Massachusetts. And the reason this commencement speech went viral is that he said to these august graduates, "You're not special." Have any of you seen that? Did that make it around? Yeah. And he went on to tell them that they're really not special and that there's something larger and more transcendent. And I think in a similar way, however competent you are, however you define competence, you're not the reason, and I'm not the reason, that people give their time, their talent, or their treasure. You're an agent. You're an ambassador. You're a messenger for the King of Kings, but not for you. You're a messenger for Christ, our Lord, first, and then for the school, second. And in that role, God allows us to participate in the Spirit's work of molding and shaping hearts to respond gratefully and generously to God's amazing work in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you first came to us. We respond in gratitude to you because you love us so much. We thank you, Jesus, that you give us the privilege of participating in the redemption of education so that it can truly be God-honoring. And Lord, as we look at the various enterprises of the school, we know that every facet of the school comes under your dominion, under your purview, and we are instructed by your word. And so, Lord, today I do pray that even as we think about redeeming math and science and English and literature for your glory, that we look at the raising of resources as yet another sphere in which you deeply care and you give us precepts for how we're to go about this work. And so, Lord, please teach us in this hour. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I have a young friend who his name's Jeff, and he works for a campus ministry in Pennsylvania. And when I say young friend, he's 28 years old, and anybody that's south of 50 is a young friend of mine. And he's always keeping an eye out for new friends because he's always trying to raise money for his particular campus ministry. And so we were together with a bunch of other men in a men's fraternity breakfast several weeks ago. And he was talking to one guy named Steve, and he and Steve got in a really good conversation. And he asked Steve to go out to breakfast with him the next day, and they did. And I've been sort of nurturing Steve, and he's new to the faith a little bit, and he's just come into the church through a bunch of pretty sad circumstances in his life. And so I asked Steve afterwards, I said, "So how was your next morning breakfast with Jeff?" And he said, "Well, it was a little difficult because, well, Jeff asked me a lot of questions about myself." And then he immediately went into, "Boy, it sure would be great if you could participate in my campus ministry." And I said, "So how did that feel?" He said, "Well, I felt like I had been kind of worked over a little bit." So he felt like he was cornered, and he didn't understand the situation that he was in. I mean, he finally did understand. So I called my young friend Jeff. You know, when you get older, you don't worry about making friends as much. You just go ahead and tell people the truth. And so I called Jeff, and I said, "Jeff, you know, you didn't really find out what Steve's passions were, did you?" He says, "Well, no." He says, "I found out what his situation was." I said, "Well, did you find out what Steve's abilities were in order to maybe give you some financial resources for your campus ministry?" He says, "No, I didn't do that." And I said, "Well, Jeff, who's raised the money? Who's provided for you? How did you get to where you've been in this ministry for 5 years? He said, "Well, God's provided." I said, "Jeff, did you approach this meeting with Steve as though you already knew that God was providing?" And he said, "No." He said, "I approached my meeting with Steve as though it was up to me." Well, while I assume that most of you here are directly or indirectly involved in development or stewardship, please know that there's nothing that I will say that, or cannot say, that shouldn't be possible for any administrator, I'll say board member, certainly teachers and volunteers, who realize that your school benefits from financial investment of others. And as you can see in your notes, there's three critical assumptions for this broad involvement. One is that generous giving, which is what we desire, is not predicated solely on the work of an individual or an organization's efforts, but rather it's in God's work in people. From 1 Corinthians 3:6-9, we're reminded that we sow and cultivate in people's lives, and we may have the privilege of reaping, but God is the one who makes things grow. From the scriptures, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Number two, generosity flows from transformed hearts as they conform to the image of Christ, who is generous. This message that I'm giving couldn't be given to a secular audience because their frame of reference, as Doug Wilson was just talking about, doesn't have Christ at the center, but ours does. So look at the contrast of the true generosity of Barnabas, who sold a field he owned, he brought all the money and put it at the apostles' feet, and the imitation generosity of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. In order to encourage Christian generosity, we must intentionally sow spiritual seed into the lives of God's people. First, of course, our own seed bags need to be filled, and I hope that's part of the reason that you're here. And the third premise is that Christian resource raising is not solely about securing a transaction or a gift. Rather, it's about encouraging spiritual transformation. It's about helping people become givers who are rich toward God. In Philippians 4:17, Paul said, "Not that I am looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account." Paul cared about what was happening in the hearts and the lives of the Christians in Philippi, regardless of whether or not they gave. And so the pattern for us is to care about people's spiritual condition. I recommend to you a book that's been out for several years called The Sower by Scott Rodin. Scott's last name is spelled R-O-D-I-N. And it's co-authored by Gary Hoag, H-O-A-G. If you've read the spring issue of the classes, did any of you read the spring issue that was dedicated to development? The spring issue? Okay. I wrote a review of this book for that issue, which was, again, dedicated to development and stewardship. The first part of The Sower, which we're not going to talk about today, focuses on the calling of the sower. And who we must become in order to be prepared to do the work of sowing. I have spoken in two previous ACCS conferences on the qualities of a sower and what makes someone have the, using Doug Wilson, the DNA to be a fundraiser. So I won't be talking about that today. Instead, today I'm going to focus on the seasons of the work of preparation, which is in the Almanac of Resource Raising, but I don't want you to confuse the seasons of winter, spring, summer, and fall with a development calendar. We will, in fact, talk about a development calendar tomorrow morning, so that's a pitch for tomorrow morning if you want to get up with me on Saturday morning and talk more about development issues. But let's talk about winter, a time of preparation. And the first is to understand your role as a sower, as opposed to the actual fundraiser. You'll see that through the sower motif that we must come to recognize that we are not the raisers of funds. That's a work of the Spirit. And this is not a distinction without a difference. It really positions us mentally about where we are. If we think we're the fundraiser, again, like my young friend Jeff, who I said to him, Jeff, look, I implore you, get this in your 20s, or at least before, by the time you're 30, because here I am in my mid-50s, and the Lord has revealed this to me, which I am thankful for. But I've said, if you get today what I've gotten 25 years hence, I said, think about how much more productive you'll be for the kingdom. So the reason I do this is is not because I love speaking in front of groups, although that's okay. I really want all you younger people, and most of you are younger, I want you to get it at a younger age so you can be more productive for the kingdom at an earlier age. That's my legacy. Oh, we need to sow principles. This is the foundation of everything that follows. First, declare that God's the fundraiser. He works in people's hearts to move them to participate in his work through giving. I have a friend who calls me, and he says, and his name's Evan, he says, Harold, how much money have you raised? And he's a prolific fundraiser, a Christian fundraiser. But he didn't raise funds in a Christian way. Okay, there's a difference. You can be a Christian fundraiser, but not raise funds Christianly or biblically. And this is the challenge that I'm offering or I'm posing to you today. And I said, Evan, I haven't raised any money today, but I said, I've been blessed to be a recipient of a certain amount or a large amount of the money that God is bringing in. He says, oh, you're just saying that. I said, well, I really believe that. I don't think I can go into someone's heart and extract a gift, nor do I want to. Number two, we want to encourage people to chart a course of being rich toward God. Who of us doesn't want to be thought of as being generous? I mean, if someone were to ask you what are some of the attributes you would like to be remembered for, I dare say generosity would be on that. So who of us doesn't want to be generous? Our role as sowers and stewards is to help people experience the joy of becoming generous to God. We also need to provide a reason for their involvement in our school. So even as we help them see God's provision in their lives and help them connect that passion, we also want to be able to make a cogent case for why someone should invest in our school. And that doesn't mean that, you know, to help us fund our building or to fund our annual fund. That's the specific destination. Our goal is to help give them a case for why should they invest in our school. Because they love children. They want to see children Christianly educated. They want to see children classically Christian educated so they can go out there and be these tremendous agents for the Lord. That's the reason for them to invest in our particular school. So then we see God raise the resources, and then we really, really, really trust him to do it. In that way, we'll have something to celebrate and not pat ourselves on the back. We need to fill our own seed bags. I can't ask you to become a sower in other people's lives if you, in fact, haven't had your own seed bags filled. And that means that we need to gather biblical truths and fill our hearts and minds with those biblical truths. And I think you should make a list of those truths and those resources that will help you think biblically about fundraising. Here are some suggestions. The ECFA, the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, has totally embraced an ethos or a philosophy of biblical stewardship. And so all the publications that you will see sold through ECFA are consistent with this theme. Subscribe to excellent blogs or newsletters. I would encourage you to look at, there's an NIV Stewardship Bible, a great resource, and one that you can make a daily devotion out of. I mentioned earlier the Sower book by Rodin and Hoag. There's another book that was actually really foundational in my transformation to thinking this way about 7 years ago called Revolution in Generosity. It is also sold through ECFA, and it's edited by one of the giants in our not in our school industry, but in the biblical stewardship industry, named Wes Wilmer. Rebecca Basinger has a great book that's been out for several years called Growing Givers' Hearts. So these are just some resources, and there are many more. There's a website called Generous Giving that's sponsored by the McLellan Foundation out of Tennessee. Tremendous resources there. So I'm not a one-off kind of guy. There's a lot of very, very wise people who've gone before me, and I'm just sort of tagging on to their coattails. The truths that truths are those that encourage others to become rich towards God. We want to move from being a servant of money, which is the rich young ruler, to being a servant of God who uses kingdom resources. We're also going to have to be prepared to leave something behind. And when I say leave something behind, we've been so steeped in a secularized approach to fundraising, which in many cases is very simple. It's a transaction, right? It's a candy sale. It's a wrapping paper sale. It's some sort of sale where we buy something for 50 cents. We sell it for a dollar. The real profit goes to the people who sold it to us in the first place. And then we've got, you know, some little piece of that. And that transactional selling or that transactional kind of fundraising, first of all, it's time-consuming. It's somewhat effective if you're only after pure dollars. But the question is, are you building a relationship? Have you increased anyone's faith? Have they walked any closer with the Lord? So what I'm saying about leaving something behind is we may have to set aside training and education and even associations that we have been a part of that are not gospel-centered. And that's a little scary. Again, that's why I gave you these other resources, because, again, folks like the ECFA, and I'm pleased to say ACCS is really coming around to this kind of thinking as well. So I praise God for the wise people that he's put me in touch with. There are many who look to the most efficient tips, tricks, and techniques. And there's a lot of very clever ones out there. There's a lot of ways of getting people's names and mailing them stuff out and getting them to make a gift. There's a lot of clever ways. I'm just asking, is this what God wants us to do? If raising money is the only objective and to do it without leaving anything of worth behind, yes, there's efficient ways. Does that mean they're going to be effective? Remember that God is not resource limited. We need not see development as a zero-sum game. And this means that when we meet with people who have generous hearts and they want to and are willing to give to other organizations, we can celebrate that and we can encourage that. How much freedom is there in saying to someone who says, you know, I really love the Salvation Army, and to be able to say that, go and give generously to the army. Because we know that if God owns a cattle on a thousand hills, we know that he'll provide for us. And in fact, has he not already, as I told my young friend Jeff. While we're still in winter, we need to prepare ourselves for that planting, which means that we need to model generosity. We need to live and give generously ourselves. If you want anyone else to follow, we better be walking that particular talk. And if people that know you the best don't see you as generous, I suggest that you step back and say, what am I materially holding on to, or how tightly am I trying to keep, you know, hold on to my schedule? Because who's not busy, right? And so one of the most precious resources that we cling to is our time. Well, I can't give my time away. I'm too busy trying to get stuff from other people. The Lord looks at us as also a treasure trove of time, talent, and treasure. We may not have the financial wealth, but he's given us time and talent. And I'm always encouraged when I see people that do what we do being liberal with giving their time away to share with others. It's been an encouragement to me. Your spouse may not be aligned at the same place or exactly the same place you are in giving. And this is a giving relationship that you really have to pay attention to. And if your spouse is not as generous as you are or in generous in the same way, then you need to pray with them and pray for them and to ask the Lord to change their hearts, just like we're asking the Lord to change other people's hearts. Remember that, we want to model that generosity. And then we want to pray for those who will come in contact with, and not just pray for them to write a check. I was talking to a friend yesterday who said, I really want to get back to praying for people for who they are and just the fact that they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. What a beautiful thing to do as a stewardship officer, to be praying for the needs of others. Ask God to open their ears, to hear, and that he knows more about their needs than we do. So that, again, this is, you know, we serve a God who goes before us. We're just the water carrier for the king. And lastly, in winter, the mentor needs to be mentored. And so you as a mentor and as a guide to others need to be mentored. And so as I've said earlier, there's good websites that have great resources. But you may need a body to come alongside you, because many of you are doing development as the only person in your school that's doing development. And you need somebody to come alongside you. And maybe it's not another person in the school, because they may not be senior enough. But so you want to find someone who's maybe further along in their walk to come alongside you and to mentor you and coach you. And also to provide an outlet for you to just vent, because this is frustrating work. It can be frustrating when we see the Mercedes or the Volvo pull up in our school parking lot and we know that person hasn't given a dime to the school. I have been blessed to come into contact with some of the people that I think are some of the best in the country. I've mentioned Scott Rodin and Gary Hoag and Wes Wilmer. Sadly, these guys are not next door or nearby so that I can rub elbows with them, but I'm fortunate to be able to pick up the phone and to call them and to ask them. I do have one local friend who I'm going to tell you a little bit more about in a few minutes, and he actually is going to bless you today. Time for spring. It's a time for sowing biblical principles. And there's a typo in there. It's not planting the seeds in ourselves first. It's planting the seeds in others now. We want to seek transformation. We want people to see their gifts as time and talent as well as financial. If you go to Tall Oaks and they ask you, what does a stewardship guy always talk about? They'll say, time, talent, treasure, those three T's. And so at least they're beginning to get that, oh, you mean someone can walk into the building and not be dripping with excess financial wealth and be someone that we should value? Yes. They could be a volunteer. They could be somebody with a skill set. And often as people get closer to the school through volunteering, the next natural thing that they'll do is what? Write a check. There was a new family to our school just this past year, and the mom was volunteering in the office and just making copies. And she and her husband got closer to the school, and they really appreciate the school and what Tall Oaks has done for their son. And the next thing, the dad calls me and he says, Harold, I want to give $10,000 of stock to the school, their first gift. Thank you, Lord. I didn't raise that. I gladly received it, but I didn't raise it. We're offering involvement opportunities, and we offer instruction in biblical stewardship, and we offer intercessory prayer, and we offer instruction in helping people make a right connection. Think of ourselves, if you will, as people who could help folks make a connection in the school that they love, but they just don't know where to fit in. And so that may mean something very practical at the beginning of the school year, to get an inventory of skill sets or inventory of desires or interest. And that way you can begin to have structured conversations with people to say, well, you know, you indicated that you really like to do this in the musical arts. Tell me more about your passion for the arts. And then you make connections for them so that they can plug in. So in some respects, the stewardship officer can be a person who helps make connections in the school community. And then we want to show how, again, we want to be worthy of the investment. So we need to show how the gifts are used for the school. Many of us have scholarship funds that we use to provide financial aid. And we want to explain how that works and why is it that the tuition doesn't totally equal our cost, and why we have something that we affectionately call the gap, and why we even, and they'll say, well, why don't you price your tuition to equal your cost, and why do you, and that gives you an opportunity to have conversation. Because again, people don't want to be throwing money down a rat hole and in a sinking ship. So we want to have a case for why it's a good investment. Now, there are some dangers during this sowing season. There are outside forces that cause the seed not to come up, or at least not maybe once it started to grow. And things like worry about the future and temporary financial issues. Every one of us is on some calendar, whether it's a fiscal year or a calendar year. And we have an objective. And as we see, you know, the first several months of the school year slip by, which some of us are in right now, or sometime during the summer, a lot of schools start. And so we're saying, well, you know, I need to raise $120,000 a year. And so if I get to September and we've only raised five and our school year started in June, that means I'm $25,000 behind already. And then that puts some pressure on us. And that's those are the tears that can choke out our doing what God's called us to. You see, God is not on the same calendar that we're. He's not bound by our schedule. Praise the Lord, he is not. The devil would like to bind us up by fighting and me looking at the cars that people drive and drawing conclusions about that. We need to keep sowing the good seed, and that means we need to talk about stewardship, biblical stewardship all the time. I have a cousin in this area who lives in Dallas, and her husband knows what I do. And he says, well, Harold, you know, and he shows me his ranch 3 days ago. And he says, you know, I'm just a steward of this ranch. And I wanted to say to him, well, Chuck, who's the owner? So you can talk about the fact that you're a steward because it's kind of a euphemism to say, well, I don't own this. But the question is who are you the steward on behalf of? And that's what would change the conversation. I intend to have that with Chuck, but I didn't want him to leave me in the hill country. So we need to warn others against too many material possessions. I was talking to Steve Turley this morning, and he says, so if you had to sort of summarize, he said, what do you do? And I said, I relieve people from the burden of wealth. And he says, really? I said, well, just think about it, Steve. If you had a whole bunch more money, would that be a burden? He said, I'd like to try it on. So, yeah. But there, you know, the Lord in his word in Mark 4:19 says that the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word and making it unfruitful. So in a real case, money, even when we say we've got it under control, it can be a burden for us to have too much. We want to model biblical stewardship principles, and that's to guard our own heart against discouragement because we think that it's a cause and effect. If I do this, then this will happen. Sometimes that happens. But there are thorns that will grow up in our own lives, and we don't want those to choke out our joy in doing what we've been called to do. We may plant and plant and plant, but who brings the increase? God is the one who brings the increase. And so there are times when we won't see the fruit in a time frame that we think, well, that's just not reasonable. But again, the Lord is not on that same time schedule. What are some of the tips for nurturing these little seedlings that we're planting? We want to draw people closer to God. I have a school parent, a dad, who I am trying to work with, and he's got a spiritual issue in his life. He and his family are not worshiping regularly, although the mom is a devout believer, and he's got three children in the school. And he says, Harold, I know I need to get back to church. And he always gives me a check. Every time we meet, he always gives me a check. I said, but Mark, there's something more. And he goes, yeah, I know. And I said, could I give you some material? And so I found a men's devotional that I think is really terrific for him, and I bought it and I brought it to him, and I'm following up with him because I care about his soul. Not that I don't care about the giving and his generosity, but I care about his soul because I want him to have things right for his family. And so there's a pastoral element, and I know not all of us can be pastors. I can't be a pastor, but we can be a soul nurturer and encourager. And then even as we do that on the very individual basis, we have We have mass communications that we can do, and I'll talk a little bit more about this tomorrow, but things like emails that we send out, that we have a chance in a, like we use Constant Contact to send out blast emails, but in every one of those emails, I'm going to send out some stewardship thoughts in that. Now, it's not going to be only about stewardship. It'll have other dimensions of the school, but we need this education all the time. And then when we meet with people and we talk to them, there's some diagnostic questions. Passion, what tugs at your heart? What lights you up? What excites you? Ask someone to tell you what their passion is. And don't be afraid if they say, it's not Christian school, and they've got something else that's exciting. Then bless that and honor that and rejoice in that, because that was put there by God. Talk about their provisions. What resources has God given you? And help them uncover this, because this is a conversation that people don't have. I mean, who asked you? When was the last time someone said, well, tell me about your inventory of spiritual gifts? But wouldn't it be a great conversation to have and to begin and to articulate, to say in words that we can hear, this is what God's given me to work with. And then to be encouraged by someone who rejoices in what God's given you to use that for the kingdom. And then as you look at their passion and you look at their provision, then you can say, well, let's see how you can have some participation. And again, it doesn't have to be in our school. We can encourage them to bless another organization if it isn't our particular classical Christian school. There are many destinations that are useful and fruitful for growing. And this person may come back and say, gosh, you know, I'm so grateful for what you helped me to do with this ministry, and I'd like to come back and bless yours. There's a friend who is involved, heavily involved with a crisis pregnancy center in Wilmington, Delaware, and I've just encouraged them to get involved with that. And there's another friend who's doing a home rebuild, home remodeling ministry, and I've just encouraged them to go after that. And then they said, well, but now tell me about your school. Happy to do so. They become donors. But it's when we realize that we're just smaller players in a larger tapestry. Okay, the summer. Let's look for that spiritual growth, and we're in the summer now. Look at the field. See where people are in their spiritual stewardship journey. How are they supporting their local church first? I always tell people, please, please, if you'll allow me to make this suggestion, I pray and I plead with you to tithe to your local church. That's God's order. That storehouse giving has to be first. I don't want someone's tithe if that's their first gift. We want to encourage them in the grace of giving. We want to try to understand what motivates their giving, not to manipulate them or not to find another attack angle. So now I know, oh, I can just go right at this. No, it's so that they develop an understanding of what's motivating them and help them to have some consistency. Again, without these conversations, people don't, I mean, how many, you can ask 10 people, why do you give to what you get? And you'll be surprised at how it may not have been thought through. And they may not have like this overarching idea about why they do what they do. And then see if you can help them picture themselves on a continuum of giving. And I'm going to talk again a bit more about this tomorrow. I feel like I'm making a commercial for tomorrow morning. So, but in any case, there's a continuum of giving all the way from the stage one, which is the imitator. The imitator is a child who just follows what others do. They really don't have any understanding. And then there's stage three. That's the conformer, who is beginning to own their faith, and they're kind of getting their arms around it a little bit more. But they're not really self-actualizing. And then there's stage six, the mature steward. This comes from Wes Wilmer's book called God and Your Stuff. Stage six is the mature steward. That's the one who has little regard for self, focuses on God and then on others. They're freed from man-made rules. Now, somewhere in the middle between stage one and stage six is where transformation begins to occur. And in previous talks, I've distinguished between transactions and transformations. And by now you know that I'm advocating that we seek transformation. Then we need to care for our crops. The goal of imparting something of value through regular communication. And here's where we really have to take a magnifying glass and look at all the messages we're conveying. For example, you write an appeal letter. How many of you write appeal letters? Okay. Most. Okay. A lot of you write appeal letters. What messages are being conveyed? And don't ask yourself to answer the question. Give your appeal letter to someone else and say, if I don't say anything about what we're trying to do, tell me what messages you're gleaning from this. Does it sound like I'm desperate or we're manipulating or we're, you know, we're trying to offer you something? You know, what messages? And it's also not the best thing to do to ask for, to take the idea of giving and to break it down into these little manageable sums. I've made this mistake. I have written letters where I said, well, if everybody would just give us $100 in January and March and May and, you know, pick your increments and the amount of money, and we could reach. Well, why would we do that? It's because we're short-circuiting the process. It's easy. It's mathematical. It's logical. It's not biblical. Can we give advice and encouragement without sounding like we expect something in return? Can we genuinely, can we give encouragement and advice without sounding like, you owe me? This is especially true of people who are wealthy. A lot, you know, wealthy people always know, you know, why you're there, right? They know, they're putting their hand on their wallet, they're saying, okay, what is it? For once, they wish, could someone just care about me? Could someone just care about the me that's inside? Again, that wealth can be a burden because people are looking at them as a giving unit. We want to ask people about the relationship with Jesus. And I know this gets very personal, but giving and money is very personal. And so we want to ask them about that. And we want to listen pastorally, of course, not in judgment. The question really, though, does determine their attitude about money and giving. And the question is, who are they really trusting in to provide? Again, back to my story at the beginning, young Jeff forgot that he trusted Jesus to provide for. He said, it's up to me. And as much as humanly possible, try not to identify or qualify prospects. And I know that we tend to do this, but everybody needs nurture and care. Because we don't want to just lean on the wealthy to fund God's work. How many $100 donors are out there, or $10, or $50, whatever the increment is, are blessed when they give? And we need to rejoice in their gifts too. And if we overlook those smaller gifts because they don't make the big impact, again, we have to say, in whose economy do they not make the big impact? In God's economy, it can be a huge impact. We want to send out regular, stewardship emails that share your heart and your mind about what you're learning. I don't want any of us, and I certainly don't think of myself as having mastered this. I think I've made more mistakes than most of you, but I haven't mastered this. So we're all on a trajectory to be becoming more Christ-like, and so we can share with people what God's been teaching us. I thought in the administrators' conference that we had on Tuesday that Rob Tucker was very self-effacing in talking about a strategy they had about filling seats in their school. And they said, well, we have an empty seat. Let's just put a fanny in it at any price and cut a deal. And he said it was wrong. And I appreciated the fact that they made this strategic major decision at the very beginning of the school, and then they came to admit that it was wrong. It's okay to admit that you're wrong. And we want to encourage volunteering. I'll talk a bit more tomorrow about a day of service, which is not a serve-a-thon. I'm not particularly against a-thons, whether it's read-a-thons or race-a-thons or walk-a-thons. But every a-thon conveys a message, and there's a value that's attached to that. And then we want to find some co-laborers who are engaging others in God, that want to engage others in God's work. And so to that extent, we have something called a point of entry tour at the school. It's called the second Wednesday. It's not the same thing as an open house. It's actually a monthly one-hour tour that introduces people in the community to the school. And I don't know or really care whether they're Christian or whether they have money. I'm just casting a big net to see who we can connect, because some of those people need a blessing, and our school might be able to bless them. So it does help us to make community connections. Again, it's something I'll talk about in a little bit more detail in tomorrow. We want to utilize contacts that we've made through other events. There are people. I met a guy at a meeting of a Greenway meeting that was being held in our school. Turns out that he's not only part of that Greenway project, he's also a Gideon. So then he said, "Have you ever given Bibles to your fifth grade class?" And I said, "No, we haven't." He said, "Would you like to?" I said, "Love to." So he comes and he brings two of his friends. One of the two friends is the vice president of external affairs for the local water utility. And come to find out that he had his kids in another Christian school, but he's kind of not so keen on that one, and he loves what we're doing at Tall Oaks, and now he wants to be an ambassador for our school. Well, you just never know. But if I'd have looked, you know, so we have to be open to how God would make connections that we can't see. We cannot engineer this thing. As a matter of fact, the more you try to do this, the less control and the less success you'll have. And then we want to invite our board into the stewardship world and help them become participants. It'd be great to ask them for specific things, like bring guests to the second Wednesday tour. It would be great to have them host a coffee in their home. But our board members need to find their place, and so we want to give them really manageable chunks of things to do. Sorry, I was just checking my time, so that they can participate in the process. So, and ask them, you know, what, again, ask them the same questions. What's your passion? What's your provision? What's your participation? You ask them the same things. And you can even ask them the past, present, and future. What brought you to the school in the first place? The present, what is it about the school now that's different than it was when you first got involved? And then the future question is, if we were having this conversation 3 years from now, what would you love to see? Again, these are questions that people don't ask because we're so focused on, I got to get the gift, I got to get the gift. And so we measure our success in purely financial terms. And we're, again, God has got a much bigger economy here. We want to invite friends from the church and the community to any of our school events where we can, again, it's an opportunity to bless them. It's not a reason to extract. But now, I mean, we'll put them in our mailing list and all those kinds of things. But we just started something this past year musically. Actually, David Goodwin was the inspiration for this. I don't think he even knows this. So if you see David, tell him he inspired me. They had this great Christmas program. And I wanted to do something like that. We couldn't for a bunch of reasons. But we just this past year started a winter event that we're going to duplicate. It's called Baroque to Broadway. And so in late January, we're going to have this musical extravaganza with actually some of our faculty and staff and some of our parents who have the gift of music. And so their talent, time, talent, treasure, their talent is music. And so we have professional caliber music. And it's kind of like, I mean, it's a very orchestrated jam session because we're classical after all. But it's a great evening with fine desserts, and we're going to be opening that as time goes on in the community. And it'll be a little bit of a fundraiser, but it's really about just making new connections and seeing if the Lord's leading people to come to the school. Well, let me get to the fall. We want to set spiritual goals and reap abundantly. Now, again, this means measuring ministry results, as I just said, not necessarily or only in financial terms, but we need to focus on the things we can control. We cannot control the amount of money that God brings in. So why do we act like we do? What we can control is we can control the number of interactions that we have. We can control the number of phone calls. We can actually be deliberate and intentional about praying. We can have meetings. And I suggest having at least one meeting a day in person, either at someone's place or have them come to the school and meet you. And again, it doesn't have to be for an agenda that's more than, I just would like to hear your story. And it doesn't have to lead to anything immediate. Let the Holy Spirit direct where this goes. How people are coming back to events and their feedback, that's another thing that we can solicit. We can actually get people to tell us, how does this thing come across? How does it hit you? And ask them, what messages are we conveying as a school? Are we conveying the message as Tall Oaks that we're incredibly blessed in our rented building? We own nothing, okay? Will people say, gosh, you guys are amazingly blessed, and you're just sharing your blessings with others? And we have outside speakers come in, and sometimes they're not believers, and they say, gosh, you guys are so open. And that's the message we give out. You guys are really open about connecting your school to the community. That's not a bad thing to be known for. All right. Then we want to have faith in unlimited abundance. Our Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We want to encourage people not to give $50 or $100 if they're supposed to give $1,000 or $5,000 or $10,000. We want to encourage people to give in faith in God's provision, not in their fear of their current circumstances. We want to have them give in proportion to how they've been blessed. And so the question that when they ask, how much should I give? And say, how much have you been blessed? And this is not to manipulate them. This is to take ourselves out of a position in which we don't belong. Now, if they say, look, I'm really pressing you, give me an amount, I mean, then we are obligated, okay. So then we give them some suggestions. But it's not our responsibility to manage their giving progression. That's the Holy Spirit's. Ours is to encourage them to go deeper, to pray more, to seek God's face as they become more generous to the Lord. People have assets like the one that I was telling you about earlier that gave us $10,000 in stock. He didn't, I mean, he happens to have cash too, but people have assets that they could give, like stock and other things that are not cash today, and they may want to give those. And so we can talk to them about those things. The key is to give generously to God, not to the school. And that's what we want them to do. We want them to give generously to God, not to the school. So as I said, don't be prescriptive about how much someone should give. Encourage them to pray about the gift unless they ask for your guidance. And then, but ask them to pray through that decision, because it's okay to let people wrestle. It's okay to let people wrestle with this. Because how did we grow if it was all handed to us? My headmaster's wife this morning said, you know, Harold, I'm really glad that God doesn't give us all that we think we want, because what would keep us on our knees? Thank you, Mrs. Post. And then we want to, after all this is said and done, we want to celebrate with thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 9, 12 through 13. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. How we celebrate clearly says who we believe, who is doing the work. If we celebrate as Paul did, we help people realize that their generosity not only shows the depth of their faith, but it also gives glory to God, and that's where it belongs. Is this happening in your school? And if it is, and as it comes to it, then maybe it's time for you, too, to become a sower. As I said to you, I have a special friend named Ed Wood, who is a Christian financial planner, and he is a Christian financial planner who plans Christianly. His practice is focused on helping believers maximize their kingdom impact, not their net worth. And now and after they go to be with the Lord, Ed and I have been we've been on a stewardship journey together for almost a decade. We both have been blessed by the authors that I've told you about, by Scott Rodin and others, and especially in his most recent book, The $1 Million Dime, which is a fictional novelette that you can read in 1 hour. And this is not a book that I'm going to recommend to you. This is a book that I'm going to give to you. And so up here on this table is a is a gift from Scott as the author, and Ed, and I just played a very, very small role. But we're pleased to present each of you a book as our gift to you as you seek to transform yourselves and then to help others to become the givers and the leaders that God has called you to become. If you choose to take a book, and you can see that there's plenty here, I'd just ask if you would just sign your name and give me your email address, because I'd love to follow up with you and hear what you think. Let me pray, and then I'll open for questions, but I really would like you to take the last few minutes of my time and come up and be blessed. Father in heaven, you're so good. Why do you allow us to participate in such a great work as education, as raising resources, as walking alongside people as they discover your passion for their lives and your love for them is a wonder. Lord, we're so feeble and we're so ill-equipped, and yet, Lord, you've given us skills. We use those skills at your pleasure and for your glory. And so, Father, I just continue to commit the work of all the people in this room to kingdom building through the lovely and beautiful work of biblical stewardship. Lord, may you let us see your face as we do this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.